Well, if you please take your Bibles at this time and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 17. You'll find that on page 279 in your Blue Pew Bibles. 1 Samuel 17, verses 32 to 58. We're in the middle of our message series on David and Saul, and today we come to one of the most famous stories in the Bible, the story of David and Goliath. And everyone knows this story, right? Everyone knows the story of David and Goliath. Even Tom Sawyer, right? Tom Sawyer, poor Tom, in the story Tom Sawyer, when Judge Thatcher asked Tom the names of the first two apostles in a Bible quiz, Tom blurts out the first two names that come to mind. He goes, David and Goliath! And of course, he got that one wrong, right? But at least he'd heard of them, right? Well, I'm sure that you've heard of them too. I'm sure that you're familiar with the story. But there's so much that we can learn from this story, that we can learn about faith and about God and, of course, about our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to be looking at the whole story, okay, from verses 32 all the way to verses 58 throughout the course of the message. But to get started right now, we're just going to read verses 41 through 44. So 1 Samuel 17, verses 41 to 44. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." This is the word of God. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, as we look at these verses and the others in this story this morning, Lord, I pray that even though this is a familiar story to us, Lord, I pray that you will teach us new things, things that perhaps we haven't considered before, things that will help us in our own daily battles, things that will help us as we seek to overcome our fear and put our trust in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, we left last week's message on a cliffhanger, right? I told you last week it was a two-part message, and we ended on a cliffhanger. So, you know, last week we looked at the story of Saul and Goliath, right? Saul and Goliath. And we learned that Saul was the one who was supposed to fight Goliath, that it really should have been his story. That should be the name of the story, Saul and Goliath. But Saul missed out on great things because of his fear. And so Saul, instead of conquering by faith, Saul was paralyzed by fear. And so the task fell to David instead, and we all know the name of the story is what? David and Goliath. David and Goliath. You see, like Saul, it's very easy for us also to give in to fear. The enemy is bigger and stronger than us. So how can you be a David rather than be a Saul? How do you conquer by faith instead of being paralyzed by fear? We're going to answer that question this morning by looking at three very simple principles from our passage this morning. They're all in the outline that's in your bulletin. If you'd like to take that outline insert out to follow along or jot down some notes as we go along. But three simple principles. How do you conquer by faith? Number one, trust God's power. Number two, use God's weapons. And number three, rest in God's victory. Trust God's power, use God's weapons, rest in God's victory. That's how you conquer by faith. So we're going to look at all three of these together now. First of all, you conquer by faith when you trust God's power. Remember what we learned last week? Goliath was bigger and stronger than anyone in the Israelite army, right? And your enemy, our enemy, bigger and stronger than you. But God, bigger and stronger than the enemy, right? And so we trust God's power. When you trust God's power, that means you don't need to worry about your own weakness. So often we focus on our own weaknesses. We say, I can't do this, I can't do that. Don't worry about your own weakness. And we see this in David's story here. So we're in 1 Samuel 17 and beginning at verse 32 now. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. your servant will go and fight him. And David's talking about himself there when he says, your servant. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. And he has been fighting from his youth. He's been a fighting man from his youth. So David comes to Saul. David volunteers to fight Goliath. And Saul basically tells David, you can't. David, you can't do this. You're just a boy. Goliath has been fighting ever since he was your age. Saul looks at David and immediately focuses on David's weaknesses. David, you're too young. David was too young even to join Saul's army. That's why he wasn't part of the army. David, you're too inexperienced. David lacks the training. He lacks the combat experience that Goliath has. Compared to Goliath, David is very weak. But David does not let that deter him. In fact, David ends up being the one encouraging Saul, right? Saul should be encouraging David. Instead, David's encouraging Saul. He said, don't worry, Saul. Don't let anyone lose heart on account of this Philistine. Because you see, when you're trusting God's power, you don't have to worry about your weakness. God says this in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Your weakness isn't a liability, it's your strength. It's what's going to unleash and release God's power into your life. It's like this. Pretend you have an 800-pound crate and a forklift. And you need to lift that crate up off the ground and put it in the back of the truck. Well, if you're trusting in your own strength to lift up that crate, you're in big trouble, aren't you, right? There's no way you're going to lift up that crate and put it in the back of the truck. But as long as you're using the forklift, you don't need to worry about your weakness in relation to the crate. And it's the same way with God. Yes, we are all weak compared to the enemy. But as long as you are trusting God's power, you don't need to worry about your weakness. Another thing we can learn from David in this part of the story, as far as trusting God's power, is to remember God's faithfulness in the past. Remember God's faithfulness in the past. Look at 1 Samuel 17 again now, verses 34 to 37. You know, Saul's trying to discourage David. You're too young. You can't do this. But David said to Saul, your servant, talking about himself again, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. See, David's not worried about his weakness. He's trusting God's power. And he can trust God's power. Why? Because he remembers God's faithfulness in the past. David knows that he didn't beat that lion and the bear on his own. He couldn't do that, right? God did that. God did that. And God will do the same thing with this uncircumcised Philistine who has defied the armies of the living God. David's logic here is perfectly sound. The Lord who delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me from the Philistine. It is a statement of faith in the present based on God's faithfulness in the past. The Lord who delivered me in the past will deliver me here, right now, in the present situation. By looking back in faith, David is able to look forward in faith as well. See, that's part of trusting God's power. You remember what God's done in the past. Do you remember when the Israelites were getting ready to enter the promised land and Moses spoke to them? And you know what Moses told them? He said, remember Egypt. He made them look back. Deuteronomy chapter 7. You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. And they were. And you may say to yourselves, how can we drive them out? They couldn't, not on their own. But what did Moses say? Do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. They couldn't get themselves out of Egypt either, but God did that. Remember God's faithfulness. Psalm 105, verse 5 says this, remember the wonders that God has done. Remember his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. Whatever you're facing right now, even if it's bigger than you, and usually we're facing stuff that's bigger than us, right? Whatever you're facing, trust God's power. Don't worry about your weakness, not a factor. Remember God's faithfulness in the past. That's what David did. And you know what? David's faith was so strong that he even convinced Saul. Did you notice that? First Saul saying, you can't do this. Then at the end, Saul said, okay, go, and the Lord be with you. Even Saul is showing a little faith here. Saul's showing faith. Now, he's not showing enough faith to go fight Goliath himself, right? Saul's not there. He's not at David level, but he's showing some faith. Remember, there's more on the line here than just David's life, right? If David loses, whoever loses, what happens? Their whole people become slaves to the other side. And so Saul is entrusting his entire army, the fate of his entire army, the fate of his whole people of Israel. He's entrusting that to David. That takes some faith also. So that's the first thing we learn about conquering by faith this morning. If you want to conquer by faith, instead of being paralyzed by fear, you got to start by trusting God's power. Amen? Number two. Number one, trust God's power. Number two, use God's weapons. Use God's weapons. Every fight involves some kind of weapons. Even in a fist fight, right? You're using your fists, right? A battle of wits means you're using your mind. At 9:30, I said a battle of wits means you're losing your mind. I got it off a little bit. But a battle of wits means you're using your mind. I always like the phrase, I refuse to have a battle of wits with an unarmed opponent. You ever heard that one before? I like that. But you see, every fight involves some kind of weapons. And conquering by faith means that you use God's weapons. Now, if you're going to be using God's weapons, that means something else. It means that you are not to use the weapons of this world. And that's illustrated very nicely for us in the very next section of our passage. We're back in 1 Samuel 17 now, picking up at verse 38. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off, and then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. This is such a fun part of the narrative. I always like this. So, you know, David's convinced Saul. He says, okay, you're going to go. Saul says, hey, you know, you got to put some armor. So, you know, David, Saul puts his armor on David. You know, it's way too big. He puts a big helmet on his head, and he's got the sword. David's just sort of staggering around. And David says, I can't fight Goliath like this. I'm not used to this. And so he takes it all off. And what does he do? He just goes down to the stream, and he picks up those five smooth stones, and now he's approaching Goliath. With the sling in his hand, right? And the tension's building here. You see, David could not use Saul's weapons. And in the same way as Christians, the Bible tells us we are not to use the weapons of this world. We read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. For although we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So what are these weapons of the world that we are not supposed to use? Well, you know what the weapons of the world are. You see them every day. Violence, intimidation, manipulation, deceit. As Christians, we don't go there. We don't use those weapons. No, we use God's weapons instead. What are some of God's weapons? Prayer, the Word of God, faith, truth, mercy, love, compassion. It doesn't make any sense to the world. It's like, what, you're going to fight with love and compassion? It doesn't make any sense to the world, but it makes sense to God, and really that's all that matters. And then as Christians, we are to put on the full armor of God so that we will be ready for battle. Once again, the armor of God, it doesn't look like much to the world. It doesn't look like anything to the world. But you know what? We don't dress for the world. We dress for success, not to impress. And you know what? Goliath was not real impressed with David, was he? Look at the next verses, verses 41 to 44. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. And he looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Goliath wants to fight a champion. He wants a worthy opponent. When he sees David's only a boy, he despises him. First he insults David, then he curses him, then he threatens him. You notice now, I don't know if you've been counting, but this is now the third person who's tried to stop David. He's tried to discourage David from fighting Goliath. Who is first? David's own brother, his older brother Eliab. Eliab falsely accused him of wrong motives, said, "Go home to your sheep." Then Saul just told him, he said, "You're too young, you don't have experience." Now Goliath curses him to his face. But once again, David is not dissuaded. And neither should we. You need to be prepared for battle, and you do that by putting on the full armor of God. So what is God's armor? Well, we read it earlier in the service, but we'll go back there now. Ephesians 6, verses 14 to 18. "Stand firm then with," oh, here's the first piece, "the belt of truth, buckled around your waist," so truth, "with the breastplate of righteousness in place," righteousness, "with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." We go preaching the gospel, peace between God and man through Christ. "In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith," right? That's what we're talking about today, conquering by faith. "The shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation." So salvation, you better be saved. If you're going to go do battle against the enemy, you better be saved. Don't try it without that, right? "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is the word of God, "and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." So how do you prepare for spiritual battle? Seven things: truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. That's God's armor. Now that armor is not recognized by the world. The world will laugh at that armor. But it is essential to winning your spiritual battles. David approaches Goliath. Goliath keeps coming closer to David. Goliath's shield bearer goes before him. But you know what? The Lord went before David. And that makes all the difference. And that's really the third part now when it comes to using God's weapons, is you need to remember that the battle is the Lord's. God goes before you. Look at 1 Samuel 17 now, verses 45 to 47. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Wow! That is one of the great statements of faith in the Bible. It's one of the great statements of faith in the history of the whole world. Those three verses right there, those are the heart and soul of the entire David and Goliath story. This is where we see David's heart for God on full display. This is where we all fall in love with David. If you haven't fallen in love with him yet, you fall in love with David here. And guess what? All of Israel falls in love with David here as well. Notice David's zeal for God's honor again. We talked about zeal for God's honor last week, and we talked about getting past your fears. We said, let your zeal for God's honor outweigh any fears you may face. Well, that's what David does here. He's facing Goliath. And you know what? He's not intimidated in the least. David has no fear. Goliath comes against him with sword and spear and javelin, but David comes against Goliath in the name of the Lord Almighty, who, by the way, Goliath has defied. big mistake, right? And so David is confident of victory. Why? Because it's not his battle. The battle is the Lord's. Let God get all the honor. Let the whole world know that he is Lord, that he is God. Let everyone know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give the Philistines into Israel's hands. That is David's faith. That's how you conquer, by faith. I love what Chuck Swindoll calls this part of the story. In his commentary on this, he doesn't call this David and Goliath. He doesn't call it David and the giant. You know what he calls it? I love this. It's written right on there. David and the dwarf. David and the dwarf. I love that, right? Because, you see, David sees Goliath not through his own eyes. Through his own eyes, big giant, 9.5 feet tall, right? No, he sees Goliath through God's eyes. And God looks at Goliath, and what does he see? Puny giant who's going down. David and the dwarf, right? Look at verses 48 through 50 now. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. And so David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and killed him. The battle is over before it barely begins. I mean, after all of the buildup, right? Goliath coming out day, every morning, every evening for 40 days and 40 nights. Saul and the army running away. David arriving. Saul calling David. Saul put the armor on David. David wandering around saying, I can't do this. Getting the 5 stones. Goliath giving his big scary speech. David giving his big faith speech. After all of this buildup, it's over just like that, right? This is a knockout punch in the first round. More than that, it's a knockout punch in the first punch. It's over. It's done. Trusting God's power, our first point, and using God's weapons, our second point, David does what? He triumphs over the Philistine with just a sling and a stone. I like what A.W. Pink says here. He says, one stone in the hand of faith was worth more than all the Philistine's armor on the giant of unbelief. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And folks, you can take that verse, you can apply it to any situation you're going through in your life. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. No matter what you're facing this morning, the battle isn't yours, folks. It's God's. It's God's. Let God go before you. So use God's weapons. Don't use the weapons of the world. Put on the full armor of God and remember the battle is his. The battle is the Lord's. How do you conquer by faith instead of being paralyzed by fear? Number one, trust God's power. Number two, use God's weapons. And then I love this third one, rest in God's victory. God is the one who wins the victory and we simply rest in his victory for us. Next, back to 1 Samuel 17 now. We're winding down the story, verses 51 to 54. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. And then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewed along the Shaarim road to Gath and Ekron. And when the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. And he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. Now, okay, the cutting off of Goliath's head here. That's a very gruesome detail, isn't it? You go, God, why did you put that in the Bible? I don't want to read that, right? I don't want to think about that. Well, that was an accepted part of warfare in those days. Sort of like a trophy for the winning side. In fact, when we get to the end of this message series in David and Saul, when Saul dies at the end of 1 Samuel, spoiler alert here, okay? When Saul dies at the end of 1 Samuel, the Philistines are going to cut off his head. It's like the movie villain, Thanos, in the Avengers movie, in case you saw that recently, when he told Thor, he said, you should have gone for the head. Thor says, you're right, I should have. And then Thor does the next time around, right? Now, I don't think God was particularly pleased with this custom. Okay? This wasn't something God told people to do. This wasn't his idea. We are certainly not to go around cutting off the heads of our enemies today. God doesn't want you to do that. Don't take that application from this message, okay? That's not what it's about. So why is it here? Why is it here? Well, it does serve several purposes in our passage this morning. For one thing, it confirmed to the Philistine troops that their champion was dead, not just fallen. Remember, David and Goliath fight in the middle of the field. You're at a distance. They saw Goliath fall down. Is he going to get back up? Is our champion still alive? They don't know what's going on. When David lifts up the head, they know it's all over, right? So yeah, that was kind of a confirmation at that point. But there's an even more important reason why this is in our Bible. And that's because it points forward to Jesus and the cross. And you're saying, what? Cutting Goliath's head off? What does that have to do with Jesus dying on the cross for us? Jesus defeated sin and death and Satan at the cross. And that is described for us in the Bible as what? As Christ crushing the head of the enemy. And remember, David is what? He is a type of Christ who points forward to Christ for us in the New Testament. In fact, the very first prophecy you find in the whole Bible, the Bible is full of prophecies that have all come true, right? The very first one, the earliest prophecy in Scripture, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. This is where God curses Satan right after Satan has tempted Adam and Eve to sin. What does God say to Satan? He says this, I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman and between your offspring, between your seed and hers. And what will this offspring or seed do? He will crush your head, Satan, and you will strike his heel. Jesus is the seed of the woman who crushed the head of Satan at the cross, as prophesied in Genesis 3. I wonder if Satan shuddered when David cut off Goliath's head, recognizing this scene as a preview of coming attractions. Okay? This is what was happening. Well, the Philistines, so you know, David cuts off the head, the Philistines see their heroes dead. What do? They turn and run. The Israelites pursue them. They plunder their camp. What's this? This is a picture of what Jesus has done for us, right? Christ has defeated the enemy. Guess what? The enemy's on the run, folks. The enemy's on the run. They're on the defensive. Jesus has crushed the enemy's head. And by faith, what do? We rest in Christ's victory. Think about it. Were you going to do it? Were you going to defeat sin and death and Satan on your own? Really? Did you think you were going to do that? No way. Absolutely not. Jesus did it. Jesus defeated the enemy. And we rest in his victory. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says this, for everyone born of God, as soon as you put your faith in Christ as Savior, when you trust him, you are born of God. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Conquering by faith. If you want to overcome and conquer by faith, you need to rest in God's victory by faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And then finally, when it all is done and said and done, and you're trusting God and using God's weapons, finally, be ready to testify. Because when you live by faith, people are going to notice the difference, right? They're going to notice the difference. They may even ask you questions. What is it about you? Why is it that nothing shakes you? Why are you so strong in your faith? Be ready to testify. Look at verses 55 to 58 now in closing. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistines. We get a little bit of a flashback here, right? Okay, we're flashing back. David's just heading out to meet Goliath. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, Abner, whose son is that young man? Abner replied, as surely as you live, O king, I don't know. The king said, find out whose son this young man is. And as soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul. With David still holding the Philistine's head, whose son are you, young man? Saul asked him. David said, I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. Did you notice Saul was impressed by David's faith even before David won the battle? Even as David's going out to meet Goliath, Saul is already asking, whose son is this man? Whose son is he? Now, Saul already knows David, right? David has been serving in Saul's palace, at Saul's court. He's been playing the harp for him. He's a court musician. So Saul knows David, but he probably hasn't paid any attention to David's family yet. Up to this point, he didn't care. So why all of a sudden is this so important to Saul? He asks three times, doesn't he? Why does he suddenly want to know who's David's family? Well, there are a couple reasons here. First of all, Saul had promised whoever defeats Goliath, I will exempt your family from taxes. So he needs to know who to exempt. So, okay, so there's a practical reason. Saul had also promised whoever defeats Goliath gets my daughter's hand in marriage. Okay, I want to know who's marrying into my family. Whose family is my future son-in-law from? But I think there's a bigger reason here that the text is drawing us to. And I wonder if Saul wanted to know if David was from the tribe of Judah. You see, as far back as the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, God had identified Judah as the royal tribe from whom the king would come. Saul's first king of Israel, but guess what? He's not from the tribe of Judah. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. When he got picked as king, he was probably saying, wait, something's wrong here. It's supposed to be tribe of Judah. Something's scary. He must have been uneasy about that. Now, Samuel's already told Saul, you've disobeyed God. You've rebelled against God. God's going to take the kingdom away from you. Saul's thinking, okay, some from the tribe of Judah is on their way, right? And so even as David's going out to face Goliath, Saul's already wondering, who's his family? Who's his father? And then after David kills Goliath, Saul calls for him. He's only got one question. David appears before Saul, still holding Goliath's head. Yeah, what do you want, Saul? And Saul asks him, whose son are you? And this is how the whole story ends, right here on this word. David replies, I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. Where is Bethlehem? It is in the tribe of Judah. And so, yes, David is from the royal tribe of Judah. Saul has every reason to be scared. David testified to Saul. And we also should be ready to testify because we also have a royal heritage. We have a royal lineage. David was from the royal tribe of Judah. We are from the royal tribe of Jesus, right? We've been adopted into God's family. We are sons and daughters of the King of the universe. When you live by faith, people are going to want to know who you are. Who are you? And you need to be ready to testify. And this is our testimony. We read in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. This is the testimony. This is the testimony we give. God has given us eternal life. God did it all. It's his victory. He's given it to us. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. It's in Jesus. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so we need to be ready to testify for Jesus, the true King, who won the victory for us at the cross. Jesus has already done it. He's won the victory. And so now we rest in that victory by faith, and we testify to Jesus, our Savior. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So that's the story of David and Goliath, right? I told you, much better story than last week, right? Saul and Goliath, yeah, that's a terrible story. That's Saul just shaking in his boots, paralyzed by fear. But no, David going forth and conquering by faith. There are two ways for us to view this story about David and Goliath. Both are equally important. Sometimes preachers will lean towards one, sometimes they'll lean towards the other. We need to look at them both. You can't let go of either one. Two ways. First way is for you to see yourself in David. Okay? The scripture wants you to do that. See yourself in David. David is a personal example of faith in God, and we are meant to follow his example. So the first way, see yourself in David. But the second way, you can't leave this one out either, is you need to see Jesus in David. Right? You need to see Jesus in David because this is a story that points forward to Jesus who conquered the enemy for us. You do not need to be afraid of the enemy because Jesus already won the victory. So how do you do it? How do you conquer by faith instead of being paralyzed by fear? Trust God's power. Use God's weapons. Rest in God's victory and remember God's words to you from 2 Chronicles 20:15. We looked at it earlier. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. The battle is not yours, but God's. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, we thank you for the story of David and Goliath. Lord, it's not just a story, it's a true story. And Lord, it's not just a kid's story, it's an adult story. Lord, we need this story as much as any kid does in Sunday school. Because, Lord, we all face things that are bigger than us. We all face things that we know that we're too weak. We can't handle it. And it's all too easy for us to be a Saul and to give in to fear and just to clam up and to stop moving forward in our life. Lord, you want us to see ourselves in David this morning. You want us to say, no, I'm going to be like David. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to use God's weapons. I'm going to rest in God's victory. I'm going to conquer by faith. And Lord, you want us to see Jesus in this story. We couldn't conquer sin or death or Satan. But Lord Jesus, you could and you did. You fought the fight that we could never fight and win. And you won the battle for us. Thank you, Lord, that the battle is yours. No matter what we are facing today, no matter what we face tomorrow, we do not need to be afraid. Doesn't matter how weak we are. Because the battle's not ours. It's your battle, God. You've chosen to fight it for us. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.